There are some awesome scriptures that over the matter of years have really spoken to me. When I became a believer, I was ordained into the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, that one. Okay? Or there's actually three of them from the third one, which the second one came from the first one, and the third one came from the second one. But they all trace it to the same person that was at Azusa Street. Okay? So it's a Pentecostal world. I was ordained in that. In that world, in that third group, there was a revelation being given through the leader about returning to the things that are in the Hebrew scriptures. To returning to, it wasn't called Jewish roots then, okay? Or any of those things. They just knew that this is what the Bible said. They even taught, I learned the name Yeshua in 1980 from them. And I learned about the festivals from them. And I learned about Passover from them. And we took that in our home and started to run with that. We did. We at some point, it seemed like we were getting way ahead of them. And we asked the Lord, can you just release us so that we can run with the runners and so on. By that time, I was involved in the mission field. I had been involved as a translator to start with, then the head translator, and then the teacher of I was teaching school of ministry, because you had to have somebody teach it in Spanish. I mean, I taught every course, because the other ones that were teaching the course had to be translated. And then the Lord sent help and so on. And even a government official came to a 1992 festival of Passover that I was leading. And he said, this is wonderful what you're trying to do here. Would you help me to help the country to change the law? I said, what's the law? The law is that the only legal religion in Mexico was the Catholic Church. And how that manifested was that I was trying to establish a national church in Mexico with local people and so on, and I was in charge. So I had the money, and I wanted to go get a bank account. I spent a week trying to get a bank account. In those days, you could go to the bank. It's a little slower now, but you still can go take your money or your check, and you can open an account, have an account open. I'm expecting that. The first shock was that when I drove to the bank in Mexico City, there was somebody with a machine gun starting outside. Okay, it's like, later on, when I went to Israel, you get used to people walking around with machine guns and things. But it just wasn't what I expected. And I went in, and like all descendants of Spain, you come in at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 11:45, they accept to see you. And I said, well, I have this money. I want to open this bank account. And he asked who we were. It's not for you. No, it's for, well, we can't do that. It's not legal. Your church cannot open a bank account. Not in this bank. So let's try other banks. I mean, if somebody wants to put this money in their bank, and nobody did. So by the time that this man came in 1992, I understood very much what he was talking about. Didn't think that I could have anything to do with that, but agreed to do so. In 1994, the law was passed, When the law was passed, I was able to go back and perform the wedding for the person that was to be the leader of that entire, which reached out to El Salvador, Honduras, and so on. So it was a massive amount of people. And we did that wedding in Veracruz. The temperature was like 150. Not really, but it felt that way. And we walked. We walked from the house to the place. We got there all sweaty. For me, the Mexicans were all wearing long sleeves and they weren't sweating at all. And that wedding was performed. That after that wedding was done, he was established a few weeks later as the leader of that church, of the church in Mexico and surrounding areas. So the Lord did use, and that's perhaps the reason that in 88 he didn't answer when we said, well, can we go run with the Messianic movement? And in 89 we asked, and in 90 we asked, and in 91 we asked, and in 92 we asked. And when you ask the Lord, you can continue to ask, but when he doesn't answer, that is the answer. So in 92, we were installed in asked to come in the December conference, and then in the January, in the later in December, because it was going to be December before January. So this year, instead of being January, it was December, a week after the regular conference. I had returned from El Salvador in 1992. There was tragedy in my home because Marilyn was with child, and the child, she had a miscarriage. And went to that, and they wouldn't take my check. They returned my check. I returned it back to them and said. So anyway, we were not really allowed to become part officially of the Messianic movement until later. But in 1994, the law was changed. And now all of the churches, all of the non-Catholic, anything that wasn't Catholic could actually own property, could actually have a bank account. You didn't have to depend on somebody storing the money. Here's the problem. Every congregation, somebody had to store the money. I can't tell you how many incidents of the money, where is it? And where are you going to store the national money? That's a lot more money. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, if you're not from Latin America, you don't even understand at all how difficult this was and how critical it was to that. Because money is tied to some other things, especially immorality. And the loss of money is tied to immorality. And so we come back and loss of money. Where is the money? Where is the congregation? What happened? Well, the pastor left and he went some other place and took the money. There was always this problem about the money. As long as I was over that ministry in all of Latin America, I thought if we could have a bank account, then every congregation would be. I forced them all to have a bank account and put the money in, and so they just wouldn't be that easy to go steal it. Okay, so anyway, that's how it's been for us. Even then, in 1980, I read the scripture because they were talking about this. They said, King James Version, those days, okay? There was no TLV, you know. So, do we then make void the Torah through faith? Do we void the law, that's how it was written there, through faith? And Paul said, God forbid. Now, let's stop right there. Do you make the Torah, the law, which is Torah, would you make the law of none effect? The answer is given, God forbid. Wait a minute. I was a pastor in the Church of God. Understanding this verse right here and others like it. Wait a minute. Isn't that saying that you cannot nullify, you cannot make void, you cannot get rid of the law? God forbid. Well, did God change his mind? What is Paul saying here? Is he speaking out of... Is this the same guy that wrote Galatians? Except Galatians was his first book. And Romans is near the end. He wrote Romans near the end. After he's already done trips and all those things. It's near the end of his books. On the contrary, God forbid, we support Torah. We support the law. We uphold the law. Here's a new translation, the TLV translation, which is very accurate in the language. The guy who was over this, the part of this translation, the New Testament translation, is a Jewish man. He's a Jewish rabbi with a degree from, to start with, from Stanford University. So is his wife from Stanford University. And then another theological degree from one of the places. I like to think it's Moody Bible Institute, but it may be something else in the Chicago area. This guy speaks Hebrew, like fluent. But you know that he also speaks Greek? How do you speak Greek? They teach that somewhere? He said, oh no, my parents, I think his parents were killed in an accident or something. And he was adopted by a family that's from Greece. And they spoke Greek every day for everything. So here's the guy. He is now professor. He was professor before as well, had a congregation before in Chicago. Now he's the head of the Jewish department in the university in Texas that trains Bible translators for the entire world. Okay? That's the guy I'm talking about. I know him. I know him really, really, really well. So when you start reading these kinds of things, back in 1980, it stirred us up. And we began to then reread the Hebrew scriptures, reread the Old Testament, not thinking that this has been done away with, not thinking that this has no relevancy, but seeing, wow, this is speaking to Israel. And if you understand Romans chapter 11 says that you've been grafted into Israel, then you also understand that that's talking about us. And we understood that in my home. So we pursued those things. So do we make void the law? That's how I learned this. I memorized it through faith. God forbid. Yea, we uphold the law. That was King James. Here's the TLV. On the contrary, we uphold the Torah. So uphold is correct. Uphold is in the King James Version and in the TLV Version. But it's not law, it's Torah. It's the Torah. The Torah is the teaching of God. But wait a minute. How do we uphold this Torah? How do you confirm Torah? Which is another translation says, God forbid we confirm Torah. So I asked a question, and I've asked a question all along my ministry. How do we do that? How do we uphold the Torah? How do we confirm the Torah? Okay? How do we make it relevant, so to speak. And what I found that there's a lot of people in the early days that talked the talk. There was a lot of talk, and the walk was not following the talk. For give you an example, a lot of talk about Shabbat. That is the day of worship. No doubt, this particular, where I got saved, in the Church of God, in Ocala, on Northeast 25th Avenue, services were heard on Saturday, Shabbat. Okay, but then we went to read about Shabbat, and it had these things that it said, you're not supposed to work on Shabbat. That's in the Bible. And we read that you're not supposed to start fires on Shabbat. That's in the Bible. So then we would ask questions like, well, isn't the Bible said that we're not supposed to work on Shabbat? Well, that's usually the answer. Either no answer or well. Deep subject, you know, well. And so we decided that we couldn't really, it really isn't about the church. And it isn't about where we are. It was really about us. Us, we had to like look at things and look at it in a deeper way. And it didn't really come to pass so much so until the late 80s. By the late 80s, we were absolutely, positively convinced that we needed to be messianic. And we tried. Boy, did we try. We went visited congregations and were usually welcomed at the first of the service. And after the service, they would ask questions, find out that I was an ordained minister in the Church of God, would begin to, for example, tell me all of the bad stuff that the Church of God was and all of the bad stuff they believed in. And therefore, you really, unless you leave all of that, you're not welcome here. We just want to learn. At that time, here's what's the truth. A lot of talk, man. 1980, 81, 82. There was a lot of talk. Talk's cheap. Okay? We went to Auburn, and it would have been so easy to forget this stuff. There was not anyone there in that city that had a messianic vision. And we brought it. We took out flyers. We did. Maranatha was just starting. Maranatha had more people than we did. The Maranatha people had some things right. The founder of Maranatha is a Jewish man. Interesting. They had some things right, but some things were a little bit weird, a little bit strange to us. We attended hoping to be able to, we'll share with you, okay, we'll come share the things that you're doing, your music, all this stuff, and come to a Bible study. About three people came the first time, and the next time no one came. So I asked one of the students, to say, well, the pastor said we can't go. They had a chief shepherd kind of teaching, and I don't want to go into any of that, but in the chief shepherd kind of teaching, the chief shepherd, everything was through him. You know, if you wanted to get married, you ask him, if you know, whatever. So I want to ask the question to you. How do we uphold Torah? Is it just a bunch of words? Oh, no, I'm messianic, see? We have a lot to say about it, and et cetera, but do the people see something besides the words? Do the people see a lifestyle that goes with those words? Do the people see that there is a deep commitment inside of you that makes changes? Do they go to your house and you still have the same bacon? Do you go to your house and still have the same everything? Nothing's changed. Do you still have all the statues of the various whichever ones, the patron saint of this and the patron saint of that. And do you go to your house and you see nothing but crosses and that kind of thing that comes from you know, they may mean well, and you say, well, the cross is nice, but do you see a lot of other things and you wonder, well, what does that have to do with the price of eggs? Among such a noble group here, I would venture to say there has to be more palpable reasons why. There has to be more palpable, okay, reasons how we demonstrate that we uphold Torah. We're doing what Paul said. This is New Testament. New Testament said, God forbid. We establish the Torah, is what it says in the King James Version, in one of them. We establish it. How do we establish the Torah? Well, for sure, King David has something to say about the Torah. And he wrote an awesome psalm called Psalm 19. From there, we get a song that says, the Torah of Adonai is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Adonai is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This is in the Psalms. Okay, well if you get the Gideon Bible, it's in the Bible. The one that they give you has just the New Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs. No Isaiah, no Jeremiah, none of that stuff. Well, let me give you some reasons. I hope that you will embrace the same reasons that I do. The first reason that we establish Torah, the first reason that we confirm Torah, the first reason that we uphold Torah in our lifestyle is simply because He said so. Number one, He said so. If He said so, that's enough, you know. It's good enough for my mom. It's good enough for me. No, it's the way it should be. There are 613 commandments in the Torah. According to some account, in the Hebrew scriptures, there are 613 mitzvot, which is translated commandments. Would you like to know how many there are in the New Testament? More or less? How much more? Okay, so let's say 150%, 1.5. It's super conservative, huh? 1.5 would be 600 per 300, which is 900. I wrote 1,000. There's more than 1,000, actually. I don't want to tell you the number because I want you to find out the number and you can tell me. Here's the words of the New Testament. In John chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 21. Let me remind you, John 14 follows John 13. Duh. And John 13 is where Yeshua washed the disciples' feet. Duh. What? That's where He washed the feet. So John 14, therefore, must be happening during Passover. John 14 is a famous chapter. Famous chapter. WTLV. No, there's no WTLV. But anyway, the one from Stark used to quote some of these verses from John 14 every hour on the hour. So instead of the saying something, this is an emergency broadcast system, whatever, they quote scripture. That's a long time ago. If you keep my commandments, John 14, verse 10, if you keep my mitzvot, my commandments, also He has some, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Notice the pattern. You keep the commandments, because I kept the commandments. Not, I ain't doing nothing because you already did it all. Which is what's taught out there. I don't have no responsibility. I don't have to do nothing because he did it all. He fulfilled it all. Well, that's not what it says right here. He said, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Yeshua continues, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, there's a song. This is my commandment. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, as I have loved you, as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Oh, a suggestion. This is my suggestion, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved us? By loving on the Father first. By following what the Father said first. By doing everything that the Father said. Then he could get love from the source of love. Who so much Adonai, so much he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yeshua is a product of love. The love of the Father for the world is in the person of Yeshua. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him could not perish but have everlasting life and be able to love one another for real. And then in verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Wait a minute. If you love me, you will not say they've been done away with. If you love me, you will not cut out 37 books of 36 books, whichever one's not working here. 39. There we go. That's the right number. You will not just throw them out. You won't just keep the Gideon Bible with just two of the 39. I know the Gideons mean well, okay? I love the Gideons. I do a great job on campus. And I certainly had the little green Bibles from them. Lots of them. I give them to the students. However, there's something more than just those two. There's 39 others. Especially, there's not only is 39 others, there's something other than the favorite ones. First and Second Samuel. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There's more than that. I mean, there's a bunch of minor prophets. A lot of people don't know who they are. Couldn't tell you what they are, who they are, of anything they said. There's also the book of Joshua. Pretty important book. There's the book of Judges. Pretty important book. All of those things were written by people. There happens to be five books that were dictated by Adonai. So we don't have any for that. Because, he's done away with all of that. I mean, he dictated it to Moses. Moses doesn't claim authorship. So if it came from Adonai, should we even remotely imagine that they're not real relevant? How do you know what happened at creation? Did you know that what happened in Genesis 3 reverberates to this day? The reason that he sent the Messiah was for what? Adam and Eve had sinned. They were totally done. History, bye-bye, Miss American Pie. But the Lord gives mercy and said, through you, woman, through you, he's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Unless you know that, you have no idea why it's so hard to have babies. Furthermore, when you do have babies and you overcome, you become an overcomer, you are bringing holy seed. And you understand, like mine did, these children are not mine. They're the Lord's. And I want to train these children to become something special in the Lord. Their whole life. And that means, Tony, they're not going to school. Sorry, you're a professor and everything. Get over it. I know, she didn't say that. Because she understood she had to win me over. Because I still control the money. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. Wait a minute. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why did you throw them away? Say, well, no, mine are in the New Testament. Aha. So somebody will say, aha, his commandments are on the New Testament. Until you go and find out. Wait, did he just invent to love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, that came from Jesus. Well, no, it came from Leviticus. How about the entire Torah is summarized in... Did he just make that? You get to find out that all those things are in books. When he's having his fight with the devil, after he was immersed, he goes and it spends 40 days and 40 nights. And after he was hungry after 40 days, I think you were, then the enemy comes in and says, you know, here, why don't we do this? And what did he quote? Did he quote Peter? Did he quote John? Did he quote Revelation? Did he quote Isaiah? Deuteronomy. Really? It's one of those books. It's one of those books that are irrelevant. It's one of those books nobody wants to talk about. Well, Yeshua thought they were pretty interesting. Not only that, he uses those scriptures. He could have used whatever he wanted to because he is the king. He's the Lord. He has the sword. He used the sword of the Spirit. And the particular manufacturer of the sword that he used happened to be Moses, the fifth book. The book that's Deuteronomy, the law explained again. It's a commandment, a suggestion. Okay, wall, please answer me. Is the commandment a suggestion? Okay. It's not a suggestion? Okay, since it's not a suggestion, okay, then what is it? Okay, I want another word besides command. It's an order. Well, thank you. Hallelujah. Another Berean around here. A commandment is an order. If you're in the military and somebody gives you a command, that's an order. And if you violate that, big problem, huh, Joe? We served. Commandment is an order. This is my commandment, Yeshua said. Obey my commandments, plural. How many are there? Over 1,000, let's say. How many of those over 1,000 are repetitions of what's in the earlier book? Would you like to find out? Would you like to? I haven't done that research, so you do it. But let me just tell you my number. What is the most New Testament book of the New Testament? What is the most New Testament book of the New Testament? She said Romans. Anybody else? I have a different opinion, so. Say something, goodness sake. Acts, pretty good one. Revelation. Why did you say Revelation? Who said that? Sergio did not. Why did you say Revelation, Sergio? ¿Por qué? ¿Por qué? ¿Por qué? Because it's the most futuristic past and everything book. It encompasses everything. Everything that's going to happen and will happen is in the book of Revelation. How many verses in the book of Revelation? Would you like to know? It's somewhere around 606. You know how many of those are direct quotes of the Hebrew Scriptures? 404. 404 divided by 606 comes out 1 over 3. 2 over 3. It means that two-thirds are direct quotes. That's the book of Revelation. I mean, you can't get any more futuristic. I mean, Revelation is not talking about da-da-da-da, or is it talking about that? Listen. When it talks about the throne, and it says that there are certain things around the throne, it's just because John saw it. He says, no, there was a man, and there was a figure like an eagle, and there was a lion, and there was this. That's brand new. That didn't exist anywhere. Or did it? Did that exist in the tribes of Israel? Was that in the book of Numbers? What? Numbers? No, Numbers. Did you know that every rabbi at the time of Yeshua was called a rabbi? Wait a minute. Every rabbi at the time of Yeshua, but Yeshua was called a rabbi, had to memorize, when they were still before 10 years old, the entire book of Vayikra, the entire book of Leviticus. So he knows Leviticus really well. So does Paul. Actually, Paul had to learn more. He had to learn all five of them. I venture to say Yeshua did too. You think that he spent time just working in wood and the rest of the time doing nothing? How about being about his father's business? He said when he was 12 years old, I have to be about my father's business. He said, no, nothing doing, mom said. So then he said, okay, well, nothing doing, mom said. How about that? Do you suppose that he was studying? Do you suppose that he was reading the Bible? You suppose he's reading the Torah to find out what is it that the Torah says that he's going to accomplish? And has a pretty good idea what the future holds. Well, no, he's God at the same time, and I don't understand any of that. So a commandment is an order. What when the Bible says you need to forgive your debtor? Oh yeah, that's in the Our Father prayer. Did he just made it up? Right, he just made it up. That we're supposed to forgive our debtors. You need to read again. See, it's part of what happens when you get awakened. And you start reading the Torah and you go, oh my gosh, here it is. And then you go say, here's what he was saying over there. It's right here. Where? Osmosis. He got it by osmosis. He got it by birthright. He didn't have to do any work. He was Yeshua ben David. He got it from ben David. So many of you think the same thing. Oh, I'm Arroyo. So where am I going to learn about Yeshua? Well, it's certainly not going to be from the Arroyos. I'm going to have to go read it and dissect it. Whether it means means to forgive our debtors. There's another one that said, do not lie. He just said that. He just said that to the young man. He said, he quoted 9 of the 10, and he made him up. Because if you throw away the 39th, you don't know where they came from. You don't really understand that he's quoting Exodus 20. Or for that matter, Deuteronomy. Because they're there. I'll show you in the Bible. Parts of Deuteronomy look exactly like Exodus 20. It's on the left side on this scroll. And when you open it up, I said to the person who was helping me, there's the commandments. He goes, how do you know? I said, look. Law, blank, law, blank, law, blank, law, blank, law, blank. 1, 2, 3. It's exactly the same as it looked in, except smaller, okay? But if you throw that away, you don't know. You know that if we throw things away, we don't know that we were destined to be betrothed to him. You don't know that he dances over us. You don't know lots of things. You don't know that we're supposed to. How do you trim your lamp? I mean, you said you had to have the lamps trimmed. It was a Passover message as well. How do you trim your lamp? And what significance does the lamp trimming have to do? Where is the first lamp trimmed in the Bible? What's the first mention of a lamp being trimmed in the Bible? Anyway, it's good. This is good. Whatever the scripture said, they were not suggestions. They're called mitzvot, which means commandment, which means that we need to do them. We need to embrace them. And what is the one word that encapsulates that for us? Because there is a word. It's called Shema. Shema. Okay? So why is Shema so important? Because it encapsulates our work. What does it mean? You need to prove that you understood what it said by doing what it said. Often called obedience. Number two. We uphold the Torah. We uphold the Torah because the Torah gives us our identity. Okay, so we're Torah people. We're not Baptist type people or sanctified by faith type people or whatever those things that most Christianity identifies itself. It all comes from the 1700s or from the 1600s or from all that. We identify with the Word of God from the time that He spoke it and gave it to us. The Torah tells us how to be a Messianic Jew. What is a Messianic Jew? Well, originally, it's a Jewish believer in Yeshua. But the term doesn't just mean Jewish believers. The term means any believer in Yeshua that takes their identity from the Word of God, from Torah. Many Jewish traditions are purely cultural. Many Christian traditions are purely cultural, but don't tell them. Not unless you want to be kicked out of the place. Okay? And don't show them the Encyclopedia Britannica from 1900. Where it talks about Christmas and things. Because they will have something to say to you. But let me tell you the following. The Bible shows you a lifestyle that transcends culture. And that's the lifestyle we're called to. Precisely. The Word of God, and the Torah in particular, is what gives the children of Abraham their identity. Where is Abraham? Well, he's in 2 Chronicles. No, he's not. Well, where is Abraham? Well, he's in Isaiah. No, he's not. Well, where is Abraham? Well, he's in the Psalms. Well, a little bit. And where he's in the prophets? Well, a little bit. Where is Abraham? Where is he? So that I know who my dad is. So I know how to, descendant of Abraham. Where is Abraham? In the Genesis book. It starts in verse in chapter 12. So how are we going to be like Abraham? How are we going to be children of Abraham if we don't read the book that tells you about Abraham, like Genesis? But see, believing in Yeshua completes that identity. Paul, I could get in trouble. Because Paul says something like this. But a Jew is not one outwardly, but is one inwardly, whose faith and calling is from Adonai himself. I'm not supposed to preach. So you read it, the conclusion of chapter 2. then you say, well, I'm not Jewish. How am I going to get my identity? I got news for you. According to the New Testament, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if you belong to Messiah, if you are in Christ, as it says in the King James, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So I didn't say that. Paul said that. What book? Galatians. So where's your identity? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. That's how we get it. Number three. The Torah is who we are. Not just an identity, it's who we really are on the inside. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he's a new creation, new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Okay? Evidently, that's all that matters. Let me quote again, Galatians. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Let me say it another way. Being Jewish and not being Jewish means anything. Being Jewish or Gentile, that's not where it's at. But only a new creation. That's what matters, that you're a new creation. That's Galatians 6:15. So, since the New Testament tells us we're completely made over, what's on the inside now? Why are we made over? What's the new stuff that's inside? Well, on the inside, people say, I've got Jesus on the inside. Awesome. I did too. That's how I got saved. But then I learned that his name is not Jesus in his own language. It's Yeshua, which means salvation. Then I learned that he wasn't called Jesus in the book of Acts. What was he called? HaTorah. What? HaTorah. Oh, that's what you meant. John? In John chapter 3? That's what you meant, isn't it? Isn't that what you meant when you said, or do I need to? Oh, let me start the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, the Word is in, how about the Greek word for that? Nomos? What would the Hebrew be? Well, go get the Septuagint and see what the Hebrew matches. And the answer is the Torah. Davar Adonai. And the Word became flesh. What? Wait a minute. The Word became flesh. That means that Yeshua in the flesh is HaTorah in the flesh. Is Devar Adonai in the flesh. Yeshua is all about Torah. Anything Torah is Yeshua and vice versa. That's how we understand it. But look, just in case, let's read the prophecy. The prophecy in the Hebrew scriptures. Jeremiah 31, 30 and 31. Behold, the days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them. It is a declaration of Adonai. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it in their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each other call his neighbor to each his brother, saying, "No, Adonai." For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It is a declaration of Adonai. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So it's a matter of having you cleanse from sin and all those things is that something gets rewritten. Your heart gets rewritten with the Word of God. Your heart gets inhabited by the Word of God. HaTorah. Not HaGalatians. Or HaRomans. Or HaNew Testament. HaTorah. That's what they called him. If we now consider the scripture in Romans 2, when Gentiles who do not have the Torah do by nature the things of the Torah, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the Torah. They show that the work of the Torah is written in their hearts, their conscience being witness and their thoughts switching between accusing or defending them. Romans 2, 14, 15. For this is the covenant. This is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 12. For this is, does this sound like I just read this? I'm reading it from Hebrews now. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah in their mind, and upon their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, they will be my people. No more will they teach each other one of his fellow citizen and each other of his brothers, saying, know Adonai, because all will know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful toward their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. Paul made that up. He's quoting, if you wrote it in Hebrew, he's quoting verbatim what in Isaiah, in Jeremiah 31. So let me just say the following. If when you get saved, you have Torah written in your heart. Huh? What is the basic makeup of the inside then? What's the inside made of? I don't know. Our Father prayer. The makeup of the inside that God rewrote when we got saved is, as believers in Yeshua, is nothing short of HaTorah, the Torah. Well, if that's what's on the inside, what should we do? So shouldn't we do what's natural for us to do? What's natural for a Puerto Rican to do? What's natural for a Puerto Rican to do on January 31? Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Prospero año y felicidad. The guy who wrote that is from the same town my mom and dad come from. He's blind. I think he was born blind. I think it's very interesting that he became like very special to the world. What's inscribed in your heart? Number four, we uphold Torah because this is the mirror. It's called Jacob's mirror, but you know him as James' mirror. James, Yaakov or Jacob, said we needed to look in the mirror to see ourselves through the Torah. Here's what James said, New Testament. Again, all of this is New Testament mostly. But the be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he is. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. James called the Torah the mirror. The person who sees himself in the Torah mirror remembers what he looks like and what a doer of God's words requires because it's there. The reflection we should see in the Torah is what? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord. So what do you see when you look in the Torah? Do you see This, so you see, what you should see is the redeemed of the Lord who have returned, have become part of what they were meant to be. The reflection we should see in the Torah, not only is one who is redeemed, but one who wants to do the following. His statement is something like this: Yeshua in us, the hope of glory. What do people see instead? Rules and regulations. Spelled by Catherine with a C and not with a K. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about Anna Green Gables, the famous book. Unless you enter into the relationship with HaTorah, this abundant life Yeshua spoke about is unattainable because you don't even know what it is. Number five, we uphold Torah because Yeshua upheld it. Look at how different that is. We don't have to do anything that's in the older scriptures because Yeshua did it all. Do you see that doesn't add up to what he said? What adds up is that he's the Torah made flesh. So we should strive to do what does the world say? Well, here's a song here's what the world says. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. And you go, yeah, what a great statement. So if you're going to just be like Jesus and all you want to ask is to be like him, then what are you doing something else on Saturday besides going to a congregation? What are you doing in Passover? Did Jesus eat any chocolate-covered eggs or any such thing? Is that what he did? Let me just be, to be like, you know, this is called the WWJD, I'm sorry. We would say WWYD, okay? What does WWJD mean? Well, you're going to be like him. What was he like? What kind of music did he like? Country music. Of course he did. What kind of food did he eat? Puerto Rican food. That's it. What kind of habits did he have? Well, let's see if we find a habit. It says that he attended the synagogue. What was his custom, habit, same thing. And what did he do? He got up and read from the Torah. What else did he do? He opened the scroll and chanted. And then he closed it and started saying to them, this scripture is fulfilling your ears today. And they're all marveling around saying, isn't this Podunk, the son of Podunk? You know, he was just that little carpenter boy, kind of a puny, ugly guy. I know that you don't like me when I say that, Marilyn, but the Bible said there was nothing beautiful about him, that we should desire him. So he didn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, or he didn't look like the famous guy from Barbara Streisand's husband that wouldn't marry her in the way we were. Everybody was in love with him. Yeah, that one. Okay, he didn't look like any of that. Well, what did he look like? I don't know. Average. Didn't necessarily have to be ugly, but he just looked average. There was nothing that... So he wasn't taller than anybody. He wasn't shorter than anybody. He wasn't more built than anybody. He didn't have any less hair than the people had. All kinds of things, okay? I think once you comprehend what's happened inside your heart, you have no other choice but to go find him, then try to be like him. Ask if Yeshua would have been all good about throw away the 39 books. It shows all about that. Really, what do you think Paul meant when he said all scripture is inspired by God, okay, and is profitable for doctrine? And what scripture is Paul talking about? He hasn't written some of this stuff. When he said that, he himself is going to be writing it, and he's not written yet. He's saying that it's not written. So what is he doing? Prophesying to the future? Or was he saying that all scripture that meets this criteria, what was called scripture to Paul? And the apostles. And anyway, last thing. We uphold Torah. Here's the kicker in how we communicate to other people, other believers, especially non-believers. We need to correct one of the major theological tragedies that has been evident in the body of Messiah for 1800 years. What that is. Many theologians today continue to swallow anti-Torah teachings from the church fathers. I know you don't like what I'm saying, but this is accurate. This is accurate. They continue to publish with the same bias that those early fathers did. Our brothers and sisters in the body of believers may not be as anti-Semitic or as anti-Torah as some of the church fathers were, but let me make this big. They have inherited their anti-Torah and anti-Jewish interpretations and doctrines out of the New Testament scripture. They have inherited and inherently against anything that has to do with the Jewish people. Unfortunately, God has something to do with the Jewish people. And he hasn't changed his mind. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. As long as they're sons of Jacob, that scripture is in effect. And it's still in effect. Therefore, I can say like what it says in the book of the prophets, we have inherited lies from our fathers. We really have. If people were honest in their exegesis of the scriptures, they would conclude that the New Testament is Torah friendly. Let me say that again. They would conclude the New Testament is Torah friendly. You like to know, come and ask somebody, ask Joe and Stephanie if what I'm saying right here is true or not for them. Because they were, I think, Baptist church, something like that. Something like that. And the Lord started dealing with them. And, you know, they seemed to get in trouble from that point on with everybody. What were they concluding? Were they looking in the New Testament and saying, look, he went to Shabbat. He didn't go to... They ended up concluding, this is kind of the same thing that's over there. It's Torah friendly. It really is Torah friendly. After all, for those you and I who are Messianic Jews, what does the inherited Torah attitude say? We need to be careful because we have inherited an anti-bias against God and His Word and against the Jewish people and His Word. We are grafted into Israel. They're not grafted into us. It's the other way around, my friend. Notice they're not grafted into any church. The believers are not grafted into the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church or the this church or the that. No, the word church is not there. They're grafted into Israel. And we associate Israel with the Jewish people. So, why would anybody Jewish want to have what we have? Why would anybody not Jewish want to have what we have? What about somebody that's not a believer would want to have what we have? Unless what we have is really valuable. unless what we have is really important, unless what we have is really relevant. Let me read you what the writer of an Orthodox Jewish yeshiva wrote in an article in New York. Christianity therefore rejected the Torah and gave a new interpretation to the covenant at Sinai. This is the crucial distinction between the newer and older covenants. The Torah was assuredly given to the Jewish people at Sinai. But, according to Christians, those laws are no longer binding. You don't have to do anything that's written there. So the question that he asked, how could God have given directives that he himself later saw to change? Hear what he's saying. We say that Yeshua is the Son of God. So how would the Son of God change the directives that Daddy gave? If you really study the Torah, you know that no one could see Adonai. Not Abraham and not Moses either. So who did he see? Who did Moses face to face, it says. Who is he being face to face with? The same one that in John, he says to Philip, Philip, how long have I been with you and you still don't get it? You want to see the Father? You're looking at him. You see me, you see the Father. Take that and apply it to Torah. In that sense, then, Yeshua, not only is he HaTorah, he is the actual words that were spoken to Moses that he wrote. He is the actual thing. So therefore, to many people, Jewish and non-Jewish, the good news is bad news. The good news is bad news. What do you mean? Get saved so that I have to do all these things? I don't understand. According to conventional replacement theology-based Christianity, by the way, Jews are non-entities. Therefore, they need to get a new identity. So when they come to the church, they have to be converted to Christianity. They need to abandon all of their Jewish. I don't think James would have been happy with that deal. Or Peter. You think Peter would have been happy with that? You think Paul would have been happy with that? Let me just tell you the following. This congregation provides indisputable, not negotiable proof that believers were grafted into the Jewish olive tree. Let me say that again. I believe, and I say, we, the people in Kehilat Kol Simcha, provide indisputable, not negotiable proof that being a believer means that you've been grafted in to the root, the real olive tree, which is Israel. What if some fell off? What if some of the real branches went off? What are we who are wild olive tree branches and now being grafted in going to say to them? Paul answered the question. Tari. Tari is mine now. I got it. It's mine. No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said that when those branches that are original branches who have been discarded at all, discover the real olive tree and get grafted to the same thing, same place, same Messiah, everything that we are. Paul said, this is the resurrection of the dead. Paul calls it the greatest event, which is correlates with the book of Revelation at the resurrection, which correlates at the coming of Messiah, etc., etc., etc. So, I have a song for you in closing. My new song. When the Torah of Adonai is in my heart, I will live like Jesus lived. Let me say that again. Sing it again. When the Torah of Adonai is in my heart, I will live, I will sing, I will dance like Jesus lived. Sing, dance. You don't think he danced? He doesn't know anything about wine. Of course not. He attended any day of the week was okay to go to worship the Father. Any day of the week is fine. Go anywhere you want. Any day of the week. When the Torah of Adonai is in my heart, I will WWWYD. When the Torah of Adonai is in my heart, I will WWYD. Not WWW, like, you know, the web. WWYD. That's what I will be, a WWYD guy. What does that look like? The original. You look at me and say, you don't look nothing like he did. Actually, I'm probably better looking. Let's stand.